Why don't you give our kids a hand, would you? We love our kids. All right, it's my turn, I guess, to share something with you. I might go just a little bit over time this morning. I hope that that's okay with you. And more than that, I hope you'll think it was okay after you hear what I have to say. That'll be the real test. Okay, let me see what I've got here. There we go. I think we're on the right page. Last week, this is the opportunity grandpas get once in a while and pull their grandkids around and do some tubing. So we were out on the water. There's grandma with my grandson on a little lake near Yuma. You know, we're going to be talking, as I mentioned to you, about the Lord coming for his own, that section of scripture that deals especially with the rapture. So I thought I'd stick this in here. You know, there was a guy a few years ago, 2011, you remember Harold Camping, Family Radio, set a date for when the rapture was going to occur, put it on billboards. The Lord is coming, May 21st, 2011. And that didn't work out. So they thought, well, they were just 6 months off. So they came up with this, save the date, return of Christ, October 21st. And that didn't work out. So somebody got the bright idea to put this billboard up. That was awkward. No one knows the day or the hour, Matthew 24, 36. It is true. We do not know when our Lord is going to return. But we do know that he is and that we need to be ready. You know, a number of years ago, in fact, I've entitled this, Someday We're All Going Home, and it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. When I was a kid, my folks didn't have those fancy books where you put pictures in, like some of you are really organized. We just had a box with pictures in it. And I'd go through it once in a while. I remember they'd gotten a postcard from way back when they started out life together, I think. But it was an old black and white postcard, and there was a bear lumbering down the path, and there was a skunk right in his path. And the caption underneath was, life is just one stop sign after another. It kind of reminds me of this passage of Scripture in a way, because sometimes we as Christians, you know, we're just rolling along. Everything's going right, and then all of a sudden we come up against something we just don't understand, and we've got questions that need an answer, especially at times when death occurs. We have that many times. That seems to be somewhat the case with the Thessalonians. Paul, when he'd been there, he'd told them about Christ coming again for them. It's a very main theme in the New Testament. But as time went on, some of their people died, and so all of a sudden they're wondering, well, what about them now? I do think that if you're the Thessalonians, you've got a little bit of an advantage over you and me, because they can send a question off to the Apostle Paul. Wouldn't you like to do that? If you had some questions, and it would be a little bit better answer, I'm sure, than you're going to get from me this morning, although I do have what he wrote them. And so it's kind of like listening in a little bit to one side of the telephone conversation. We've got what he said. We don't know everything exactly on the other side, but we're going to do the best we can to give you what Paul had to say. So here's the Thessalonian problem that I had mentioned to you, and I'm just going to read for you this section of Scripture again. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We can only surmise that that seems to have been the situation. His term for falling asleep is the Christian who dies. We know Paul says in other places that to be absent from the body is at home with the Lord. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says in Philippians 1, I'm a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. You know, so when we leave this life, we're going to instantly be in the presence of the Lord if we're saved, if we're believers. Our body's going to be laid to rest. But they had some questions. What happens now? Maybe they thought that they were all still going to be living when Christ returned. Now that was not the case. Some dearly beloved folks that they knew had put their faith and trust in Christ were now dead. What's going to happen to them when Christ returns? That seems to be the big question. Now notice he also says that he does not want them to grieve as others who have no hope. I think it's very important for us as believers. Now, he doesn't say this, it's wrong to sorrow. Sorrow is a very common predicament. When you lose someone that you love, and you know you're not going to see them for a while, you're going to miss them, and there's a hole in your heart, your mind, of course you grieve. And Jesus set a big example for that. John 11:35, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And it was at the tomb of Lazarus, his very dear friend. Paul says over in Philippians 2:27, with regard to a man named Epaphroditus, who the Philippians had sent to help him, and he got deathly ill. And Paul says that God had mercy upon him in raising him back to health and strength, lest he should have had sorrow upon sorrow. He'd become a very dear friend. Nothing wrong with shedding tears when you lose someone you love. But we don't hope like those that, we don't sorrow like those who have no hope. We have hope. We know we're going to see them again. For us, it is not goodbye. It's till we see you again. Till we meet again. Now, the next thing I want to bring out here is the apostle's explanation, and he goes into it from verses 14 through 17. And let me read this for you. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now, I'm going to kind of take this in sections. Verse 14 says to me that when Christ comes for this event we call the rapture, which we'll get into in just a moment, he's not going to come to earth. He's just going to come in the air. We're going to meet him in the air, it says. But notice what it says. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And sleep again is his picture of Christians who have died. So they're going to be coming with him. That's important because we're also going to have this resurrection now that's coming up, which how do you kind of make sense of all of this? I'll tell you what I think, and we'll see if you agree with me, and if you don't, that's your problem. No, not really. It's okay. We're still friends, all right? Okay. Verse 15 says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, we're still living, and remain until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who are asleep. So those of us who are alive aren't going to go ahead of those bodies that are in the grave. There's going to be a resurrection first. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, notice, this isn't a resurrection of everybody. It's just a resurrection of those who are in Christ. What does that mean? Well, in Christ refers to believers, those who put their faith and trust in him. In fact, Paul says that Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If he's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, that it's the Spirit of God who baptizes us into the body of Christ at the time we put our faith and trust in him. So we become part of this body of Christ that is in Christ. I take it that this is a reference to New Testament believers. Some of you may disagree with me on that here, and that's okay. But I believe that he's talking about the church here that began at Pentecost and will go out at this time, Pentecost till the rapture. That's my understanding of it. But notice what he says, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then together with those who are dead in Christ, we're going to rise to meet the Lord in the air. Now, how does this go with them? Aren't they already up there coming with him? Yeah, I think they're going to have a grand reunion, their body and spirit. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean they're in heaven today just as spirits? You know, there are a lot of things, and I think we've got to be honest enough and humble enough to realize we don't have all the answers. But Paul does talk in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 about not that we be unclothed when this tent fades away, his term for the body, but that we be clothed upon with our new cloak. Some have thought maybe there's a temporary body that we have until we are reunited with our resurrection body. Some have thought, no, maybe it's that we're going to be going where time is no more. So even though our bodies are still in the grave here, we're in a timeless state there, and we're going to be already there in body as well. You know, you get into a little bit of sci-fi stuff here. I don't know. That's an honest admission. I just know what it says here, that we're going to come with him, if the dead that have gone to be with him, and their bodies are going to be raised, and together we're going to go into the air. Now, I've got several other things here that I might just make mention of. Notice there are three things that accompany the Lord's appearing when we meet him in the air. There is a shout. There's the voice of the archangel. The only archangel that's ever mentioned in Scripture is Michael. Now, maybe there are others, but this may well indeed be Michael. And then there's a trumpet. The trumpet of God is going to sound. Now, some have asked, is this going to be a secret rapture? And some feel it is, because it's going to happen so quick. I won't take time to read all of this for you, but 1 Corinthians 15 is the other passage that specifically relates to that event we call the rapture of the church. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall not all sleep. Some are going to be alive and they're never going to die. All right? He says, but we shall all be changed. So instantly, whether we're alive or resurrected, we're going to have new bodies that are not going to be subject to pain and all of that anymore. He says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. So we're all going to be changed. Now, it is so quick that some have thought maybe it is going to be secret. And maybe it's that only people that are tuned in are going to hear the sounds. Like in the radio, you know, you don't hear a radio station unless you're tuned to the proper frequency. Some have thought that. Others have thought, no, perhaps just for that quick instant, the whole world's going to hear it and wonder what went on. Whatever the case, I don't know. I just know we're taking off and we're going to be with Christ. And that's the great thing about it. Now, let me just read a little bit more for you, because it says that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So he's not going to come to earth. This is why many of us believe there's a difference between the rapture and the second coming at the end of this period we call the tribulation, which we'll go into a little bit next week. It's in chapter 5. But there he's going to come down and plant his feet on the Mount of Olives. And chapter 19 of Revelation talks about that. But he's not coming to earth. We're going to meet him in the air here. And it says, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. I don't have time this morning to talk about the kind of body we're going to have. All I know is that we will have a body like to his glorious body, is what the Apostle Paul says. So you think about the kind of body Jesus had after he was resurrected, and he meant he could go through walls, the doors being shut. They didn't hold him back anymore. He could eat. We know that. He was different. Paul says it's going to be a spiritual body, but it's going to be a continuation of our body, only changed in the twinkling of an eye. Now, that's the apostle's explanation. Now, first, two questions that I want to bring out before I go any further. The first is this. Who's going to be in the rapture? Well, we looked at it. It's going to be those that are in Christ. If you don't know Jesus, you ain't going. You're going to be left behind. This is for those who are in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 through 16. Now, secondly, there's this question. When will the rapture take place? Anybody here want to make a guess at that this morning? You're probably going to be wrong, you know, just like Harold Camping was. We don't know. We don't know. And, you know, that is one of the big things about the rapture. We're told to always be ready. Paul says in Titus 2, I believe it is, that we wait for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. We're waiting. We're waiting. We're told to be ready. Imminency has to do with this. J. Vernon McGee, in his inimitable way, has given the illustration that if you're waiting for somebody at the airport to come in, and you go up and you ask them when it's going to be, and they say, well, they got delayed, they're going to be here in 5 hours. Well, you go downtown, and you can stop at a restaurant and have a nice meal and come back in 5 hours. But if he says, well, they may be here any time within the next 5 hours, that's a little different, isn't it? Then you want to stay around. They might be here within the next half hour. You just never know. And that's what we mean by imminency. Jesus didn't say when he was coming. He just said, be ready. Be ready. Now, having said that, let me just give you a little bit of this in relation to time, and we'll look at this a little bit more next week. But this is just a little chart of this period we call the tribulation. It's Daniel's 70th week, and I'm not going to go into that. It'd take too long, but it's in Daniel chapter 9. It's a seven-year period that Daniel tells us, which we have come to call a tribulation period. And we know that because Christ references it. Paul references it. John talks a lot about it. It's going to be a terrible time. Jeremiah calls it a time of Jacob's trouble. The Jews are going to be very much persecuted at that time. But here we have the church age, and what's going to kick this off is going to be a covenant with Israel by the person we believe is the Antichrist. He's going to make a covenant with the people of Israel for 7 years. That's all we know. So one of the big signs of the end that has not taken place yet is that covenant. Every time they talk peace treaties in Israel, we kind of wonder, is this the one? We do know that it's going to be broken in the middle. He's going to break his covenant. Daniel talks about that again in Daniel 9:27. Jesus talks about it in Matthew 24:15. The abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, when you see that stand in the holy place, he says to the Jewish people, then head for the hills. He's going to break it right in the middle. And then this is going to be what Christ termed a time of great tribulation. You have that down here, Matthew 24:21. He's the one that coined the term great tribulation. Jesus did. So I'm standing by Jesus. You can disagree with me, but don't disagree with Jesus, okay? He's the one who called this period of time. He said, in fact, he said it's going to be so terrible that if it was not shortened, there wouldn't be a person left standing alive on the earth. It's going to be that bad. That's the great tribulation period. And then you have the millennial kingdom, the thousand reign of Christ, which is talked about quite a bit in the Old Testament and also in the New. Now, I bring this up in relation to the rapture because where in the world does the rapture take place in relation to all of this? Well, you've got a lot of arguments about that. And maybe part of the reason is Christ didn't want us to know for sure. He just wanted us to be ready. Some have thought that it was right at the beginning of that tribulation period, right when Antichrist is revealed. That's my position. That's when I think it's going to take place. I've got some good friends that think it's going to take place in the middle, right about that time when Antichrist breaks his treaty with Israel. Some feel it's going to take place right at the end and that the church is going to go all the way through the tribulation period. I don't know, but I would say to you, just be ready, because he could come at any time. Now, the application for us, just very quickly, notice this, the rapture is a comforting hope, and the last verse of this section says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. I've known so many Christians that took comfort in that. I remember my grandfather when he said goodbye to my grandma. I went up to the casket, patted her face with his hand. He knew he was going to see her again. I can remember when I said goodbye to my dad, my mom, my little brother who was only 2 months old. I'm confident I'm going to see him again. My best friend in high school, Matthew Jensen. I sang at his funeral. I stood by his casket, knowing someday I would see my friend again. I'm now 76. I can't tell you how many friends have gone on. I'm never going to see again in this life. But it just makes heaven that much more sweeter. It's a comforting hope. We don't die like other people. We've got hope in Jesus Christ, who gave us the hope of the resurrection and the hope that someday he's going to come and get us and take us home to be with him. The rapture is a challenging hope to be pure. I have it here. It's from 1 John 3:3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. When Christ appears, we want to be ready to meet him. We don't want sin in our lives. It's a big reason to clean up our lives and to live every day for Jesus Christ. It reminds me of Mrs. Wolford up there in Devil's Lake, North Dakota, where my dad was a pastor for a number of years. Mrs. Wolford was a farmer's wife. She was married to a big old hayseed of a farmer up there, Frank Wolford. He was as big as she was little. But you know, Mrs. Wolford, when Frank was getting ready to come in from the field, it didn't make any difference if she had guests that she was having coffee in her house that had come over. She'd excuse herself and say, "Just a minute. Excuse me for a minute. I've got to get ready. Frank's coming in from the field." You don't find that too often. But she would get ready so that she was ready for Frank to come in so she could welcome him home. Now, I don't expect my wife to do that for me, and I don't know that it'd make too much difference. I do think she's glad to see me, and I'm happy with that. But don't you want to be ready when Christ comes? It ought to be a purifying hope. There's one more I have here, and this is what I've called an examining hope. In 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul says this. In fact, I've got it here. I wrote it down so I didn't have to turn to it, and I give it to you quick. He says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." There's a special crown if you're looking forward to Jesus coming. What he says, it's an examining hope. It reminds me of General Curtis LeMay of the Air Force over all the SAC bases. It was said of Curtis LeMay that he'd go to visit all these bases, but he never let them know when he was coming. They just had to be in a state of readiness all the time. They never knew when the general was coming. And we don't know when Jesus is coming either. You know, some of my favorite verses in the Bible are the words that Jesus left us in John chapter 14, where he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What a promise. You know what it says too to me? In fact, a number of things just jump out at me from that passage of Scripture. Now, it would have been enough. I'd been happy if Jesus just saved me so I didn't have to pay for my own sins and in eternal hell. Wouldn't that be great, just that much? But not only that, he gives me his Holy Spirit living inside me. He's come to live within me. You know? And you know, he's preparing a place for me. He wants to live with me forever. Not everybody in this world wants to live with me. I know that's hard for you to believe. But he does. And he's making a place just for me. The only way to get there. You know, he goes on in that same passage, and he says, and the way I'm going, you know, and some other things. And Judas, not Iscariot, I think it was, that piped up and said, or was it Philip, one of the disciples, and said, "We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" You know what Jesus told him? He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." What that reminds me of is when I was a student at Moody Bible Institute, I spent a summer in the Appalachian region of Kentucky, working in some of our churches there. And Kentucky, if you've ever been in the Appalachian region, the roads wind around and around and up and down. And very easy, especially with me. I'm a little bit challenged directionally anyway. You know, some of you just have a compass in your head. I don't have that. And if I looked for directions to somebody, oftentimes there they wouldn't do like they do here. And they just say, "Well, you take Highway 69, and you take that all the way, and then you get on 17, and they go by numbers here, and it's a little flatter." Well, they're more likely to say, "Well, you see this road out here, you take it down there, it's a fair piece, and then you'll see a great big stone right on the right, and you turn left there. And then you go down another ways, and there's a great big oak tree on the left, and you turn right, and your head starts buzzing, you know, I'm lost." And then they say, "Never mind. Tell you what, I've got to go that direction myself. Just follow me. Thank you, Lord. You know? And that's in essence what Jesus says, isn't it? You want to get to the Father's house? Put your hand in my hand. Trust in me. And I'll save you, and I'll take you there. I'll get you there because I am the way. I'll get you there. And my advice to you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, is recognize that you're a sinner today and that you need him. That's the first step. And then recognize that he died to save you because he loves you. And then the third step is you just put your faith and trust in him and say, Lord, I can't get there on my own. I'm putting my hand in your hand. I want to go to that place that you've made for me. I'm following you. And his promise is that he that trusts in me, I will in no wise cast out. Put your trust in him today. Lord, thank you for these words this morning. Help us to take them to heart. Thank you for the awesome promise that you've got a place prepared for us, and one of these days we're going to see it. More importantly, we're going to see you face to face. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you this morning, help them to accept your invitation today and put their hand in yours, Lord Jesus, and follow you in your name. Amen.